Wow. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, choir. Very powerful. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. It has been an incredible weekend. Just unbelievable how God has been working here in our church. And I just can't start today without expressing some gratitude to all those who've helped and many of you behind the scenes. Thank you for those who set up the Easter scene. No easy task. Thank you for those who participated in the drama. The Friday night crucifixion drama was so powerful this year, and the resurrection drama this morning glorified God. Thank you to those who prepared the breakfast that we enjoyed this morning. Thank you for all those who participated in the Easter extravaganza, all the youth, that some of whom stayed the whole night here to help prepare for that so that the gospel could be shared with children. And I especially, help but be especially mindful today of those who served as Roman guards. Some of you through the night, very cold weather, 3-hour shifts. You represented our church and you represented Jesus Christ to this neighborhood. And if you served a 3-hour shift as a Roman guard this weekend, I'd just like to ask you to stand at this time. All right. When Jesus died on the cross, that Good Friday, those last few hours, he cried out one final phrase. He cried out, "It is finished." And there were probably some people within hearing distance that heard that cry, that heard, "It is finished." And they probably interpreted that as a cry of despair, as if, "Oh man, the dream is over. We didn't make it." However, the truth is, when Jesus said, "It is finished," that was a cry of victory. It is finished. And the phrase can be translated, "paid in full." But what does Jesus' death actually pay for? What did his death actually accomplish? Simply put, Jesus' death paid the price for our sins. Through his death, we have full and complete forgiveness. And with his death, Jesus bridged the gap between God and man. He bridged the gap between sin and redemption. He bridged the gap between this present life and the life to come. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he was saying, "My work is complete. I have paid the price for the salvation of mankind." The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And Paul sums it up this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." So the message of the cross is, it is finished. Your sins have been paid for in full. Christ has done all that can be done to bring salvation to this world. There's no more to do. He's done all that can be done. There's no more to pay. He's paid all that could be paid. It is finished. That's the message of the cross. But we know that the story doesn't end that Friday evening. After he died, Jesus was placed in a tomb. And on the morning of the third day, some of his followers came, and they came to anoint his body. But his body wasn't there. He was alive. He had been resurrected. Jesus, who was dead on Friday, was alive on Sunday. And though his death brought to a close his work of salvation, his resurrection opened a new chapter in human experience. Easter morning and the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows what God desires to do in the lives of each and every one of us. The message of the cross is, it is finished. But the message of Easter, the message of the resurrection, is it is just beginning. And through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity, everyone here, everyone on this planet, an opportunity for a new life. So today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about the "it's just beginning" aspect of the Christian life. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. You have your Bible, please turn there. It's also going to be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're so full of joy this day. Lord, as we recall, as we remember all that your Son willingly did for us, Father, we thank you that he went to the cross. And Father, mystery surrounds it, but we know, Father, that from your word, that he truly became sin, that in that moment, we're credited to him, we're put on him. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were placed on your Son who had done no wrong. And Father, because of that, Father, we thank you that credited to us is his righteousness through faith in him. And Father, that through in your eyes, through what Jesus did, we can be blameless. We can be your children. Father, we can eat at your table as you promised in Scripture. Father, that day will come. God, we rejoice that we can be part of your family. And Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you that death could not hold your Son. We thank you that he rose again, and because he rose again through faith in him, God, we know that we can rise again. And Father, we know that the resurrection power will be with us in the life to come, but we know that we can experience the resurrection power right now, that in this life, God, that you can give us new life. So God, we look to you wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would truly speak to us today. You would show us how we can have new life, Father, through the resurrection of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. So this passage in 2 Corinthians, it shows us at least three things that make up your new life in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to briefly look at each of them with you today. If you want to follow along, there's an outline on your bulletin that's going to list these three things. So first of all, you've been given an empty canvas. Through the power of the resurrection, you've been given an empty canvas. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you know this verse. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That means that in Christ, you now, don't miss this. Wherever you are, you can have a completely clean slate, a blank page. And you can paint that blank page with whatever colors you choose. And that's because you have a brand new life in Jesus Christ. And this begins with the initial moment of salvation. The moment you come to him, Jesus says, your slate's totally clean. You can start completely over, but it doesn't end with the initial moment of salvation. Every day, if you're a believer, every day you have the gift of a fresh start. That's an incredible promise. That means that you're not chained to the past. You're not required to go through your life carrying all this yesterday's baggage. You don't have to carry it anymore is what it means. I don't know if any of you saw the film. It's one of my favorites. It's kind of an old film. It's called The Mission. It stars Robert De Niro. And in this movie, I believe it's De Niro's character, he commits murder. And he gets connected to this priest. And the priest basically says to atone for the murder, you've got to do this penance. And his penance was to go with this priest to South America. And on this journey, and you watch him on this journey, they go through jungle and rivers. This guy who's doing this penance, he has to carry on this thick rope, all the luggage, all the provisions, everything for their trip is on his shoulders. So day after day, sweat coming down, going up one mountain, down another, he's carrying all this luggage. And then finally, he gets to the top. It's like this mountain that's covered with a waterfall. And he climbs up the rocks of this mountain, and he's barely making it because he's carrying all this baggage. This priest shows compassion on him, and he pulls out this machete, and he brings the machete down, and he cuts that rope. And you watch as all the baggage just falls down that mountain, just falls down that waterfall. And it's a vivid picture, at least in my mind, a vivid picture of what we have in Christ in terms of a blank slate. And maybe you came in here carrying a bunch of baggage for stuff you did in the past. The good news is every day You can have that rope cut again. Every day you can put it behind you. And the evil one loves to tell you that, oh, you messed up so bad, you're going to have to carry that for the rest of your life. I'm glad you're saved, and maybe you'll just barely squeak into heaven, but boy, did you blow it. Don't believe that lie. If you're in Christ, you can let go of the baggage of the things that you've done in the past. Great promise that we have. You can leave it completely behind. And I hope you know that. I think some Christians are really weighed down by that. Some Christians that could be experiencing the joy of Christ, that could be powerful in God's kingdom, they're carrying shame from past things they've done that they don't have to. So you have the privilege of being able to say, I'm not who I was anymore. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. Another film. Do you remember the movie Arthur? I'm really dating things with this movie. In fact, if you're 30 years or younger, a very good chance you weren't even born. But in this movie, Arthur, there's this actor named Dudley Moore, and he plays this rich, lovable drunk. It's not the best movie, but he definitely conveys rich, lovable drunk. But in the sequel, and I won't even ask, but in the sequel, Arthur 2, he decides to get sober. And right after he makes that decision, somebody offers him an alcoholic beverage. And he says, no thanks, I don't drink. Just like that. Just like it's always been that way. And I love the way that the writers created this scene, because they did not have him say, no thanks, I'm on the wagon. No thanks, I'm trying to cut down. No thanks, I plan to quit. Instead, he simply says, I don't drink. In other words, I'm a different person now. Who I was yesterday is not who I am today. Here's an empty canvas principle to keep in mind. It doesn't matter what was true in your life yesterday. What matters is what's true today. Because you've been given a clean slate and a new life. It doesn't matter what sins or behaviors or bad habits you were chained to yesterday. And yes, I'm speaking to you believers. It doesn't matter, believers, unbelievers. It doesn't matter what you were chained to yesterday. It matters who you are today. Did you ever play with an Etch-a-Sketch when you were a kid? You guys know what I'm talking about? Usually you had that red border and the knobs on there. And you turn the knobs to create a picture. And maybe you try to make a picture of a horse. And you try and you try and you try, but what you would often, or at least what I would often end up with, would be nothing like a horse. It just looked like a big blob of circles and squiggles. So what did you do when that happens? What'd you do? You took that Etch-a-Sketch and you turned it upside down and you shake that thing. You shaked it, and when you did, you got what? You got a clean slate. You got a blank screen. And you were able to start completely over again. You know what? There's an Etch-a-Sketch verse in the Bible. It's found in 1 John. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The power of the resurrection means that we have the power, you have the power, I have the power to start over. And we need to understand that we don't just get one new start in life. We get as many as we need, because God's grace is greater than all of our failed attempts put together. I can't stress this enough. I can't tell you how many times people I love and care about and know, they've bought in, and the Bible says that we are, what does the Bible say about Satan? The Bible says about Satan that we are not unaware of his tactics, that we know his tactics. And one of his tactics is, when you're a believer and you really make a mess of things, anybody been there? I have. Let's face it, in the Christian life, you're going to have some peaks. You're going to have some valleys where you really make a mess of things. And Satan loves, you're vulnerable in those valleys. And Satan loves to whisper in your ear, man, you were so blessed. Jesus forgave you. You had forgiveness. But man, you totally blew it. And now you're useless. You're useless for God's work. And I've seen a lot of Christians buy that lie. And they become convinced that I'm just not like those other Christians. And I'm glad that I'll get to get into heaven, but I'm just going to, there's nothing I can do in this life. That is a total lie. when you blow it, I'm not even going to say if you blow it, when you blow it, please know that, because of God's grace, not because of anything you've done, anything you could ever do, but because of, the cross, because of the resurrection, God gives you, can give you a completely clean start. When you come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, I ask your forgiveness. Will you help me to start over? God says, done, done and done, a clean slate. Microsoft used to ask the question, the Microsoft Corporation used to ask the question, where do you want to go? God is asking you the question, who do you want to be? Microsoft would say, where do you want to go today? God is saying, who do you want to be today? You've been given an empty canvas, and you can paint the masterpiece that you want to paint on it by the power of God in your life. All right, let's move on. Second thing that makes up your new life in Jesus Christ is that you've been given a worthwhile purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:19-20 says, and he has committed, Christ has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Very powerful verses here. It's saying that God, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is saying, I've got great news. I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody who follows Jesus, God's saying, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. And what an incredible job to have. You know what that means? That means that God's given you the ministry for people to be made right with God. Think about that for a moment. Think about what God has entrusted to you. Think about people in your life right now that you know that are miserable. They feel like there's no hope for their life. They don't know the Lord. They're in despair. God is saying, hey, here's what I've given you. I've given you living water so that you can go to that person and say, you can have joy. You can have unspeakable joy. All the shame and guilt you're carrying, you can get rid of that. And you can be made right with God. You can be reconciled to God. That's an incredible gift that God has given us. And he's given it to every one of us, the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us all the same purpose, the opportunity to tell the world that people can be reconciled, that people can be made right with God. As Christian author Steve Brown put it, I love how he says this, he says, my job is to convince people that God isn't mad at them. That's another way of putting it. My job is to convince people that God isn't mad at them. That's the ministry God's given to you. Some people in our world today, you're probably thinking of somebody right now who's convinced that because of stuff they've done, if God exists at all, he's just mad at me. But our job is to say, no, God's not mad at you. Through the cross, through the resurrection, God loves you. Some people think that some people think that Christians have a message of confrontation. Is that true? I run into people that's their perception of the church. That's how they perceive us many times. Oh, I know you Christians. You're just here to confront. Or sometimes they think, oh, the church must have the ministry of accusation. That's often how we're perceived. Or that we have a message of condemnation. But what does Paul tell us? Paul says that we have what? He says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. Not condemnation, not accusation, but reconciliation. We need to remember this. We need to speak to others as if Christ is speaking through us. That's what that verse says. As if God is using us to make his appeal to this world, which that's what God is doing. I learned a lot of good things in my youth group growing up. I mentioned my youth group last week, I think. But one lesson I remember more than a lot of others is that everywhere we went, we were constantly reminded, remember who you represent. Anybody ever hear that in your youth group? You go somewhere, remember who you represent. So when we went on a youth event, we got in the bus. It didn't matter whether we pulled into a McDonald's or we pulled into a hotel parking lot. We were reminded that we represented not only our church, but that we also represented, most importantly, Jesus Christ. We were reminded that we were his ambassadors everywhere we went. And this was not just a tactic to get us to behave. This was a strategy to help us to understand the extent of our influence in every situation. And this is so true. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're an ambassador for him, period. And you're either going to be a good ambassador for him or a bad ambassador for him. By your actions, by your attitudes, by your words, everywhere you go, you're an ambassador for Jesus. And we need to remember, for example, that when we go into a restaurant, especially on Sunday after Easter worship, the waiter is going to know where we've been. And he knows who we represent. And in that moment, we have the opportunity to communicate a message of reconciliation by the way we treat him, by the way we treat her. Even when the service might be less than perfect. In fact, that's all the more opportunity to convey a message of reconciliation. We need to remember that whenever we have a conversation with somebody at work, or a conversation with a neighbor, or a conversation with somebody in our family, that we have an opportunity to be an agent of God's grace. We have the opportunity to be the presence of God in somebody's life. I don't want to steal his thunder, because I hope that he can give a testimony about this sometime at our church, but I was just talking with a young man in our church yesterday, and I was so moved by what happened in his life, what he was describing. There was about four of us standing around, and we just listened to him talk, and he said he was at a barber shop. And as some of you know, barbershops can get kind of risque sometimes in the conversation that happens. And he was there, and if I heard him right, the conversation, they started kind of joking about religion and how silly religion was. And what do a lot of Christians do in that kind of situation? What do we often do? We just dodge it. We just kind of bury our head. Oh, I'm just going to stay quiet. I'll get through this. But God gave this young man the courage to stand up and say, you know what? I love Jesus Christ. I love what he's done for me. He has changed my life. He has given me joy. He has given me power. And he was laughed at. He was ridiculed. And who knows the impact he had on the people there. But he was faithful. And God says it's not our responsibility if people respond. It's our responsibility that we take seriously the ministry of reconciliation, that we are faithful to speak. And I was humbled by his testimony. And I'll say that again. How many of us in that same situation, and the truth is we have situations like that every day, where opportunities come up to talk about Jesus, to talk about how much the Lord means to us at school or at work or with our family, and how often do we dodge it? Do we just say, oh, I don't know enough. I don't know the right things to say. I'm just going to let this go. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. What a tragedy, because God's entrusted you. So you're saying to God who gave you the ministry of reconciliation, you're saying, God, no thanks. How much joy, though, and how much joy for this young man when he exercised that ministry, and how much joy for each of us here when we take that seriously, when those opportunities come that we say, you know what, I'm going to talk about the God I serve and how much he means to me and the new life I have in him. So you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and God makes his appeal to the world through you, through every single conversation, through every single experience, one conversation at a time. So in addition to giving you an empty canvas, the chance to reinvent your life, so to speak, God also makes you useful. He gives you the chance to make a difference, to leave the world better than you found it, to leave others better than you found them, to speak the message of reconciliation. All right, here's a third thing that makes up your new life in Jesus Christ. The third thing is, you've been given unlimited potential. Unlimited potential. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what the Bible teaches. In his death, Jesus paid the price for our sins. He took the payment for our sin. In fact, the Bible goes so far, in this verse we just read, the Bible goes so far, it's a mystery, I can't fully understand it, but the Bible goes so far as to say that in that moment, as Jesus hung on the cross, that he actually became sin. Somehow, when he was hanging there, all the sins of the world were heaped on him. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, that all humanity's committed, were all placed on Jesus Christ. And on the cross, Jesus paid for all of them. What does that mean? That means, you know, who deserves to be punished for their sins? We do. Did Jesus do anything wrong? Nothing at all. But in that moment, he said, the punishment that you deserve for all your bad habits, for all your bad attitudes, for all your bad actions. Jesus says, I'm going to take that punishment on myself. And just as our sin was credited to him in that moment, this incredible exchange took place. The exchange is basically all our sin was put on Jesus. He didn't deserve it. So what that unleashed was this great reversal. Because he took all our sin, what's credited to us? His righteousness. So we give Jesus, Jesus took this punishment that he didn't deserve so that we can receive this righteousness that we don't deserve. How does this add up? We serve a God who's completely just, who's completely holy. And every sin that's committed, if God is completely just, it has to be paid for. If some sins go unpunished, if some sins go unpaid for, then we can't say that God is just. Think about somebody that did you wrong. Do you want that to go forever unaddressed? No. If we serve a holy God, every wrong must be made right. And God says, okay. And I'm going to do that through my son. That's where the justice comes. Somebody has to pay it, and he paid it. And because he was man, fully human, he was able to completely identify with us and take our place in his humanity. And because he was fully God and received that punishment that he didn't deserve, what was released was this superabundance of grace so that everybody who put their faith in him could receive the righteousness that was unleashed that day. So through faith in him, the Bible says we've been declared righteous. And the imagery here in the Bible is of a judge bringing down a gavel and just saying, you're innocent. This person is declared innocent. And this happens at the initial moment of salvation. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, God brings down his gavel and he says, this one, this man, this woman, I declare them righteous in my sight. And that's forever. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ and we're declared righteous in God's sight. Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But here's the best part. Not only does God declare you righteous, but he also gives you the power to become righteous. Unbelievable. This is getting to that unlimited potential. So do you get the picture here of what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying, through Jesus, through his blood, God covers us. And he says, you're declared righteous the moment you put your faith in Jesus. So in God's eyes, you're without fault, without blame because of the blood of Jesus covering you. But there's still all this junk inside of you. But what God is saying is that through Jesus, that you yourself can become righteous. God loves you just the way that you are. That's true. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay the way that you are. He wants you to become better. God wants you to become holy, to rid yourself of all the bad habits, all the behaviors, all the bad attitudes that sabotage your relationships and that destroy your emotional well-being and that keeps your life always on the verge of disaster. I hope that's real for you. That's sure real for me. What do our bad habits, our bad attitudes do? Our sin, what does our sin do? Our sin rips at the fabric of every relationship that matters. So the people that you love the most, when you sin, you damage your relationship with them. When you keep sinning, you put yourself on the verge of disaster. And God's saying, I want to spare you all that. God's saying, I want to give you freedom from all that. God doesn't want you to live that way. He wants you to have a life that is full of peace and happiness and joy. God has big plans for you. Romans 8:29 puts it like this. It says, you have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Please let that verse sink in. God is saying you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, God is saying, God has determined that he wants you to become like his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, that's your potential. It doesn't matter what others think of you. It only matters what God can do through you. The world may say to the world, you may simply be a foolish imposter who has spent half your life running from failures. But to God, you have the potential to lead a nation out of slavery. To the world, you may just be a shepherd boy. But to God, the living God, you have the potential to become a king. To the world, you may just be a slave in exile. But to God, you have the potential to rebuild a city. To the world, you may be brash and impulsive. You may be just the person who has failed Jesus again and again and again. But to God, you have the potential to feed his sheep, to lead his people, and to bring glory to God's name through your life and through your death. To the world, you may be a cold-blooded killer. But to God, you have the potential to bring his message to the ends of the earth. You have a potential that nobody else can see. So don't listen to what they tell you about you. And what do they usually say? They usually say, you're not worth much. They usually say, just sit down. That's what our world often tells us. Don't listen to what they tell you about you. Listen to what God says about you. And God says that through Christ, you have it in you to become good. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That may be mind-blowing, but that's what God is saying. Through Jesus Christ, some of you may say, well, that's true for other believers, but Pastor, you just don't get it. Maybe we can talk sometime and I can tell you just how bad I am. I don't think God can make me good. God is saying through what Jesus did, through the resurrection, he's saying, yes, I can, don't doubt me. God is saying, I can make you good. I can make you holy. I can make you useful. I can make you just like my son. The power of the resurrection gives you the power to become the person, to become the person that God has called you to be. Romans 8, verse 11 says this. It says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, how does that happen? The moment you receive Jesus, the spirit enters your body and never leaves. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, which he is if you're a follower of Jesus, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, will also give power to your body right now. Will give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Amazing promise. That's the power of the resurrection to work in your life. God's saying through the spirit within you, I'm going to give you the power to become like Jesus. I'm going to give you the power to get rid of those bad attitudes and those bad habits and gradually to become more and more like Jesus. Nothing can hold you back except maybe yourself. But you have been given unlimited potential to become the person God wants you to be. And to do what God has called you to do. So, the message of the cross is, it is finished. And there is nothing you can do, nothing at all, to earn more of God's love, or to gain his mercy, or to deserve forgiveness, or to earn salvation. Jesus paid it all, and his work is complete. And that's why his last words were, it is finished. And that's the message of the cross. And the message of Easter, the message of resurrection, is just the beginning. Because through the power of the resurrection, we've been given new life. It's not that we follow a God who exists somewhere out there, far distant away from us. This God becomes part of your life. He comes to take up residence inside you. Incredible promise from Scripture. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, he comes to take, that's how close he wants to be with you. He comes to take residence inside of you, and his spirit fills your spirit with his presence. And he can take what is dead with sin and failure, and he can make it alive again. And he does that for everyone who comes to him, and he can do that for you. There are likely many people here today who desperately need an empty canvas, who desperately need a blank slate, that you came in here today with, if the room only knew, such guilt and such shame. And what God is telling you is you need his etch-a-sketch power of forgiveness. And I want you to know this is available to you right now. This is available to you today. You can begin new life right here today. You can become that person that God created you to be through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to have a time of response, And I'd just like to ask you to use these next few moments to really let the Lord speak to you. The truth is, with so many here today, there's a very good chance the Spirit has different words for each of us. So I'd just like to ask you to talk with God about this. Is it possible that the Spirit is saying to you today that what God has given you is that empty canvas? If it is, if you came here with guilt and shame, I hope that through the power of God, you'll claim that today. Through the power of the resurrection, that you'll say to God right now, God, you know what I brought in here with me. Such guilt, such shame. God, I'm asking you, please forgive me. If you've not come to Christ as Savior, if you haven't received him as Savior, that's the only way that slate can be made clean. How do you do that? You say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I give you my life. When you do that, Jesus wipes the slate clean, but it doesn't stop there. As believers, when we stumble, and maybe that's where you are now, don't be one of those Christians who is forever pressed down because they have shame and guilt they can't get rid of. Know the full power of the resurrection, that you can leave here today. I'm completely forgiven. I have a completely clean slate. I can start over completely again, and I can paint that slate the way that God wants me to paint it. That's where you are. Please use this time. There may be others of you here that what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you today is that God has given you a worthwhile purpose. What does that mean? Let's go back to that this whole business of dodging. Let's just be honest with God. I want to encourage you to be honest with God. Have you embraced the ministry of reconciliation? Would you say that was true for you this past week? That you look for people, God, please show me people who don't know you so that I can give them that ministry of reconciliation, so I can tell them how they can be made right with you, so they can have the joy that I experience. Incredible gift that God has given us, but I think a lot of Christians, we miss out on that. We miss out on that joy. So maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something to you. Exercise that ministry. Use that opportunity to give living water to other people. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something to you today about the fact that through the resurrection, God has given you unlimited potential. And I say this today, especially through God's power. I say this today, especially to those who somehow have made such a mess of things that you've been convinced that God can't really use you. You've been convinced that you can't be made holy, that you can't be made right, that you're too stained, that you're too broken. God, because of what Jesus did, you're never too broken. You're never too stained. God can take you and not just make you a little bit better. The Bible says he can make you more and more like Jesus. And that can be yours. Use this time. Talk to God. Ask him. If this is your issue, say, God, I've settled, but I want to be like your son, Jesus. Help me to take those steps today. We'll be here at the front. We would love to pray with you. If you need prayer, if you'd like prayer, use this time to talk with God, though, however you do it. However the Lord leads you, please respond at this time.